Well, we're between series, and so today, tell me about Jesus. So, Mark's Gospel, it begins, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark says, in the beginning of the Gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We might say, Mark says, this is where the good news starts, in the beginning of the Gospel, in the beginning of the good news. This is where the good news starts, the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So tell me the good news. Tell me about Jesus. So we're going to visit this little town of Capernaum. It's nestling on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to visit on a Saturday. It's the Jewish Sabbath. And we're going to take a ringside seat because this is where the good news starts. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 to 34. It might be helpful if you've got it in front of you. And there are three scenes that Mark paints, and therefore we have 3 points. So scene number one, the synagogue. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus here is astonished at his teaching. Now, as they take their place in the synagogue, it's just another Sabbath, it's another synagogue meeting, and there's another preacher. These people were used to preaching, used to teaching. There would be the scribes, and sometimes there would be the Pharisees. These were the literate people. They were the religious professionals. So they would normally be the ones speaking, normally the ones preaching. So the synagogue congregation, they're used to preaching. But when Jesus started preaching, everyone kind of woke up and sat up because they'd never heard teaching like this. And they were astonished, that's a strong word, isn't it, at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now the scribes, they never went off message, never said anything new. They never broke with tradition. They took the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, and they said what they'd always said. The same words, year after year, generation after generation. Moses says, or Rabbi so-and-so says. But then Jesus speaks, and he cuts across it all. And with that matchless wisdom and authority, he doesn't repeat what Rabbi so-and-so said. He says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Never mind how this scripture has been understood for the last 1,000 years. This is actually what it's saying. And of course, Jesus goes so much further. It's his very words that grip the understanding. It's his very words that cast light into souls. His very words have a compelling power all of their own. And as the congregation listen, they're all sitting up. They're all looking at Jesus. They're all astonished. Now, how do you know the sun shines? Do you take a torch and point it at the sun to check if the sun shines? Well, of course not. The sun self-evidently shines. Draw the curtains. Go outside. It self-evidently shines. Well, Jesus, when he preached, didn't quote some great teacher, well-known rabbi, to back him up. His words were self-authenticating. They were self-evidently light and life. He taught them as one with authority. And you begin to understand the old order is being challenged because this is where the good news starts. But now a particular display of Jesus' authority. Verse 23, and immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So imagine it, there's the synagogue service, and a demonic shriek breaks the peace of the service. Now the human wasp is particularly nasty. She lays her eggs inside a caterpillar. And the eggs hatch out inside the caterpillar and they then feed on their host. But they do it in a very clever way because as they feed on the inside of the caterpillar, they avoid all the essential organs
They keep the caterpillar, their host, alive as long as possible. They hollow out the caterpillar, and then they leave. A host, a parasite, a man with an unclean spirit. There's a demonic parasite inside him, devouring him from within, hollowing him out. And his personality, his humanity, is submerged. He's drowning under the control of this evil spiritual entity. It's a nightmare existence. And the man is powerless. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. This is high drama. Our eyes have been on Jesus. When the shriek, when the cry out goes, every eye turns to the man. We look at the man and now every eye turns back to Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? Has he met his match? Verse 23, and he cried out, verse 24, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, it's a man's voice, but the voice is saying things that the man doesn't know, because the words, the voice is a man's, but the words are demonic. And the demon knows who this Jesus is. Yes, he's Jesus of Nazareth. So here is a man. He's the carpenter. He's the son of Mary. But he's not just a man. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here is the Holy One of God. Here is God himself in the person of his Son. And he stepped into our world, and there he is in that synagogue service. There he is, the judge and destroyer of demons. And this evil spirit is terrified. And he cried out, a demonic shriek. And it's a confrontation, isn't it? So what will Jesus do? Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, literally be muzzled, and come out of him. Jesus says to this demon, silence, go. It's a word of command. It's a voice of authority. And the matter is settled. Verse 26, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The unclean spirit, it can kick and scream as much as it likes, but it's up against the deepest reality of all. It's up against the fact that lies beneath everything. Here is the one unchallengeable authority in heaven and earth, whose word must be obeyed. And the evil spirit goes. And the man awakes from his nightmare. And he's free, free at last. His humanity has been restored. Because Jesus is here. This is where the good news starts. And now people really are astonished. Verse 27, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, those of which we have no power, he has power over them, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Well, let's move on then to scene 2, verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. I just love that, the way Mark puts it. Here's this one with all authority. And yet he's so humble. Doesn't come striding out of the synagogue as the great preacher, the great teacher, full of himself. We don't find him sort of waving to the crowd. Just very matter of fact, comes out, goes back to lunch. At Peter's house. Here is the servant king. Just going back for some lunch. But another crisis, verse 30. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. So what would Jesus do? Well, verse 31, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So the synagogue witnessed the authority of his words. We now see the touch of his power. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. There's no sense of him sort of rolling up his sleeves and waving his hands and making a show and strange incantations. It's also low-key, isn't it? And gentle and human and kind, and he took her by the hand. I love that. Perhaps like you, me, you've sat with someone in hospital, maybe they're very sick and maybe they're dying. And you've held their hand. You've held their hand, and it's so important, is it? It's a human touch. They can feel the warmth of your flesh. There's a touch. You're there, you're with them. But actually, holding their hand is all you can do. But Jesus' touch transforms the situation. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. All we can do is hold her hand. He can lift them up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. There's no antibiotics, no convalescing. Her recovery is instant. And then, just like a mum, she starts busying herself, making them all feel at home. Another good news story. Tell me about Jesus. So two healings. One was dramatic. One was just sort of matter of fact. One was public. One's behind closed doors. One was noisy, demonic shrieks. This is very low key. But the point is, in both of them, lives in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, those lives are set free. This is where the good news starts, says Mark. And so on to scene number three, because this day is not yet over. Verse 32, that evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door where Jesus is. The Jews, they wait till sunset. Why? Because sunset is when the official Sabbath is over. It's the end of the Sabbath. It's interesting, isn't it? Their religion is keeping them back from Jesus. It holds them back from getting closer to him. But once the Sabbath is over, all those in need come to Jesus. So can you see the scene? The sun is setting. The shadows are lengthening. And then you hear the shuffle of feet and the murmur of voices. And then there is this continuous stream of broken humanity. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, when we think of city, we think of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. This is just a small town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But they've all come. So what will Jesus do? I mean, it's been an exhausting day, isn't it? Jesus must be worn out. What will he do? Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So he doesn't stand at the doorway and make a sort of an announcement, sort of mass healing, a word from the doorstep, and that seems to cover everything. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Because he's come to rescue people. He's come to rescue individuals. He's come to get his hands messy and dirty, meeting people where they are. And so he moves from person to person to speak and to touch them and to take them by the hand and to reassure them. And there are those strong carpenter arms that they reach out to do good. Luke in his gospel says, he laid hands on every one of them. Think of it. He moves through them all. Everyone gets personal intimate, bespoke attention from Jesus. He laid hands on every one of them, and says Luke, and healed them. Jesus, so real, so warm, so human, so good. Everyone has his attention. Which is why, says Mark, this is where the good news starts. So can you see it? Here's a little girl, she's sick. She's been brought by mum and dad. There's a mum that can't walk. There's a crazy man who you warn your kids about and say, if you misbehave, he'll get you. There's a blind man who's being helped by his friends. There's somebody's brother who's been disfigured in an accident. And there's a woman who's dying. Here are real people, real tragedies, real needs. Here are lives in the grip of powerful, destructive forces over which they have no control. Here are people drowning in the chaos. But Jesus is here, and because Jesus is here, everything changes. Tell me the good news. Tell me about Jesus. And now mum and dad are walking home with a little girl, and she's swinging on their arms. And mum is embarrassing the rest of the family because she's leaping around for joy. And our crazy man is, well, the demon's gone. He's now in his right mind. No one's ever seen him like this. And our blind man is just gazing at the beauty of the sunset. And our disfigured young man, he's got his life back, the whole of his life back, the future back. And our dying woman, she's well. Because this is where the good news starts, the good news of Jesus. So three scenes, let's put it all together. A day in Capernaum. Now, you know what a film trailer is? It's a preview of a coming film. And in the trailer, you're given a flavor of what's to come. Well, Capernaum, this day in Capernaum, is a bit like a film trailer. Because here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's come to mend our broken, messed up world. And he's come to heal our broken, messed up lives. He's the one who's come to put everything right. And supremely, he's the one, as Mark will go on to show in his gospel, who's come to bring us back to God. The God who made me, the God who put me into this world. And he's come to do that because that's where it all went wrong. Says the Bible, we've frozen God out. We've walked out on God. We thought we could do it better going it alone. And we've replaced the real God, the God who is, with our own gods. Petty gods, godlets. And we look to them to give our lives meaning and happiness. You know, this whole thing, money and fame and pleasure and education and sport and family and image and religion and philosophy and power. We've got a whole pantheon of gods. Those things are not wrong in themselves, but they become wrong when you worship them and they take the place of the true and living God. And we worship all our petty gods, anything but the real and the true God. And because these gods aren't real, because they're made of the stuff of this fallen world, they're just as temporary as we are. They're not worthy of our worship. And as we worship them, what are we doing? We're knowingly, willingly denying the true God. And so our gods, they leave us empty and aching and dirty and vulnerable. And before those gods sink us down to hell, they drive us mad. Because as the chaos and confusion pours into our worlds, into our world and pours into our lives, instead of returning to the true God, here's the madness. We think we can sort it out ourselves. And this day in Capernaum says we can't. We can't sort it out. Because here in Capernaum, here are people, real people like you and me, in the grip of powerful destructive forces from which they cannot break free. And of course, the ultimate powerful destructive force is death itself. This day in Capernaum It's saying that we need someone to come to our rescue. Which is why, says Mark, this is where the good news starts. The good news of Jesus. Because one has come to our rescue. The Messiah, the Son of God. And perhaps you're beginning to see that when Jesus takes charge, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, Capernaum is the trailer, isn't it? And trailers don't contain spoilers. But you need to know where this story is moving. You need to know how far Jesus will go to save a ruined humanity, how far he will go to put things right. Now, in 1987, a cross-channel ferry, the Herald of Free Enterprise, she sank with a loss of 193 lives. She left the harbour with her bow doors open. And as the sea, the threatening chaos, poured in, she rolled onto her side, and within minutes she sank. The lights went out. The floors became walls. And as the water flooded the decks, of course, many perished. As the tragedy unfolded, heroes emerged. Among them was a man called Andrew Parker, who was a 6'3" policeman. As the water poured in, he stretched himself across a damaged walkway. He made himself a human bridge. And more than 20 people, in fact, it was 22 people, walked across his body as he was stretched out, walked across his body to safety. They walked from death to life, from the darkness, the drowning darkness, to light. In that chaos, a hero took charge, and many were saved. Now, this world is a sinking ship. And having abandoned God, our lives are in the grip of those powerful, destructive forces, the forces of evil, the forces of darkness. And they are stronger than we. And there's disorder and death and damnation, and there's sin and suffering and Satan. And the threatening chaos, like that water, it pours into our lives. And we're helpless. And as a rebel against God, says the Bible, in the end I will drown in the darkness and chaos of death and the hell that lies beyond. Here is Jesus, God's Son. He comes into this world. He comes into the sinking ship. He comes to save us. And what does Capernaum tell us? It tells that he has authority. He has power. But more wonderful still, what do you see? You see the deep, deep love of Jesus. He doesn't leave us to perish. And if Capernaum is the trailer, then we move forward to the cross. And spoilers. Because think about that cross. And if it looks like a bridge reaching from earth to heaven, it is. It's a human bridge. It's a bridge from death to life, from darkness to light. And nailed to that cross is the ultimate hero, the ultimate rescue, the one who has come to bring us back to God. The Bible says there's one God and there's one mediator, one bridge, if you like, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here's the good news. Tell me about Jesus. You see, says the Bible, on that cross, my sin, my rebellion, my defiance, my messed upness, all that rebellion against God, it's put to Jesus' account. So that when God comes to punish the guilty, it's Jesus who takes the blame, and he's plunged into the darkness. He's plunged into the chaos. He's plunged into hell. So that those who come to him can cross that bridge to find eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as he hangs on that cross, the demons might shriek and mock. And as he drowns in the darkness and the chaos of death, we might think this is the end. But those outstretched arms on the cross are mighty to save all who come to him. Here is the ultimate hero. Here's the one we've been looking for. Here's the one who laid down his life to save. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead in the power of an endless life to lead all who trust in him to God's new world, where under his rule, everything completely, utterly, totally is put right. And it's the good news. And Jesus is the good news. He doesn't have the answer. He himself is the answer. And so as we close, will you come to this Jesus? Will you come to him to save you? You're in the grip of those powerful destructive forces. You can't break free. You know that. And the gods that we run to make us happy, we go to when we're sad. We know they don't answer to the cry and yearnings of our hearts. Here is the true God in Jesus Christ. And he's come to our rescue. We might have abandoned him. He's not abandoned us. He's not abandoned you. So will you come to him? The other week I was on holiday in Cornwall, walking along the coast, and as I doubled back, I came to a field of sheep, a flock of sheep. And I've been thinking about the good news, been thinking about Jesus Christ, and I thought I needed to preach to somebody. So I preached to the sheep. And I, with a loud voice, I said to them, Have you ever heard this good news? That the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into the world, the ultimate hero, to lay down his life for messed up men, women, boys and girls who can't save themselves, who are in the grip of things they can't break free from, but he's come to their rescue. I said to the sheep, I said, he must love them very much to lay down his life for them. Did you ever hear, as I said to the sheep, did you ever hear such good news? The good news of Jesus. And those sheep just looked at me. There was no flicker of recognition. There was no response. I got the attention of some, and then some just looked away, and some just wandered off. Is that you? You hear these things, no flicker of recognition. And you turn away, and you wander away. Is that you again? Because you've heard this many times. And you still turn away. Like that day in Capernaum, Jesus is here by his Spirit. And like that sinking ship, it's Jesus' voice that rings out in the darkness. And it's he who says to you this morning, come to me. And there are two outstretched arms to save you. You, who keeps turning away, who keep finding excuses, arms stretched out to save you. It's not great sinners that go to hell. It's ordinary sinners like you and me who refuse God's rescue. Come to Jesus Christ. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but I've messed up. I can't put it right. So, Lord, save me. and forgive me and change me. Can you pray that? Can you pray that now? This very moment. Because this is where the good news starts. The good news of Jesus. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we look at these accounts in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see in them something that we can't say or see of anything else. That here is the one who is altogether lovely. We see the beauty of Jesus. We see the loveliness. We see the friend of sinners. We see the Saviour that I need, and the Saviour who has come. We pray, Lord, this day that you would come and meet with each one of us. Lord, forgive us for barricading the way. Forgive us for turning away. Oh, that you would come this day in kindness and mercy and grace and conquer us in your love. Because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing 573, beneath the cross of Jesus, there lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. 573.